turn to the Word of God this morning. Let us turn to God and let us ask His blessing upon our time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can declare Your glory, Your majesty, Your dominion, and Your power. You are the great God of heaven and earth, the great Creator, the great Sustainer. We come to You this morning as the great Redeemer of our souls, and we give You praise and honour. For You have loved us, and You have rescued us, and You have brought us from the darkness and the deadness of sin into the light and the life of the gospel of Your grace. We thank You for Jesus Christ, whom You have sent into the world in order to save us. We thank You that His sinless life and His sacrificial death were for us. We thank You that He has risen, that we might be justified. We bless You and praise You that He has ascended even into Your presence now, where He functions as our mediator. We thank You that through Him we have access to You, and we rejoice that we can draw near to You with boldness and confidence. You are a great and a glorious God, worthy of our praise and our adoration. We ask, Father, this morning as we spend time together in this Sunday school hour, that You would come by Your Spirit and You would help us as we continue to understand the things You have written in Your Word with regards to Your church and the way that it should be ordered, and in particular with the issues of leadership, that, Father, You would guide us and direct us. We know we live in a day of confusion, a day of chaos in many regards, but we thank You that we have the Holy Scriptures. We thank You that they are the truth of God. We thank You, Father, that You have written things for our instruction, and when we obey Your Word, we experience Your blessing. And we come now and we pray that You would enlarge our understanding as Your people. Help us, Lord, to put aside our own notions and to be men and women of the Word of God, that we would love what You have written, that we would desire to do what You say, and that You would grant to us the help of Your Spirit to be obedient children. So, Lord, come now, we ask, and bless our time together, we pray. We pray for David as he leads up the Fireside Room class this morning, and the membership class, that You would be with him and encourage him and help him. And we pray, Father, You would continue in the middle of this city to build Your church for the glory of Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Well, next week we will deal with the RCGs. I decided that we would wait. I'm going to have a meeting, hopefully, with all the men. And so if you are one of the RCG leaders, I would want to just encourage you to prepare to have some time next Sunday afternoon. I'm still preparing a few things, and I wasn't quite ready for this morning. So we'll deal with the RCGs in a one-off class next Sunday school hour, so everybody knows what's happening. And then we'll have a meeting with the RCG leadership next Sunday afternoon. But I'll be sending an email out on that probably tomorrow. So we're going to continue our study this morning in eldership, and we're going to spend some time on what I think is an important subject for various reasons, and that is the issue of authority with regards to the elders. I've been in the Christian ministry for over 21 years, and probably one of the most grievous elements, one of the most difficult elements, one of the most challenging elements about that experience of being a pastor for 21 years has been this whole matter of authority in the eldership. Understanding, first of all, how to exercise it yourself, which is always a big problem, but also in inter-church relations with regards to how other churches and their elderships exercise authority is an issue as well that I've had much experience in, and it has to have to be said, not a little amount of grief with regards to this subject. It is an important subject, it is a difficult subject, it is an awkward subject, but it's a subject that we need to wrestle with and we need to understand. And so we want to think about it this morning, and I want to take you to a couple of texts. First of all, in Acts chapter 11, again remembering that the book of Acts is not so much a prescriptive book, that is to say, a book full of commandments and imperatives for the church, but it is a descriptive book. That is, it describes for us what took place in the early church. It describes for us the workings of the Spirit and how the church developed from its early days.
and how it spread. And so we have to be careful how we handle the book of Acts. That's one of the great confusions of the charismatic movement when they go to Pentecost and they understand Acts, they make Pentecost normative for everybody else, not understanding that Pentecost was actually like the cross, was actually like the resurrection. In actual fact, these were one-off fulfillment events that were never going to be repeated in redemptive history, but were accomplishing events. And so we've got to be careful when we go to the book of Acts. But I want to just show you one text in the book of Acts because it is pertinent to what we're looking at. Acts 11 verse 30, where we read this. Let's read from verse 27. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now that simply describes for us the fact that when it came to governing in the church, leading in the church, the elders had a primary responsibility. They were the governors, they were the rulers in the church. And we have to see that, because that's what the Bible actually teaches. If we go to 1 Timothy 3, we know very well that we've looked at the qualifications that an elder, particularly in verse 5, we read this. In verse 4 rather, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? How will he govern? How will he rule in the church of Christ? And so we know that we look at men's domestic abilities to govern in order to evaluate their abilities to govern, period, and whether they're qualified to be men who would lead and govern in the church. But then, in 1 Peter 5, we read this. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Again, here we have an example of a section on eldership qualification and eldership ministry. Notice what Peter says here in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That is, being the overseers like those who are upon the city walls, who are warning the church of dangers coming from outside and of dangers within, and making sure that things are in a healthy condition. But then he says, don't do this under compulsion, but do it willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. I think the old King James says, not lording it over the flock. And so the balance here is very clear, isn't it? That there is real authority, but it must not be abused. That's the issue that we've got to wrestle with. It was the issue we've got to tease out. And then you come to the text in Hebrews 13 that I mentioned to you last time. And it's a very important text with regards to this whole issue. The writer to the Hebrews making it very clear to us with regards to what God's will is in regards to leadership. Verse 17, we read this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. So you see, here's the writer to the Hebrews. He puts the two concepts that Peter had together again. Overseership, oversight, right? Watching out for your souls, leadership, and then obey your leaders, for they are keeping watch for your souls, as those who will give an account. Have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so he's saying to us here that men who are in leadership are going to give an account to Christ for their overseeing of the flock, the spiritual state of the flock. And so being an overseer is a serious matter, but also being a sheep is a serious matter. And so we've got to understand, how does this all come together? And it's that I want us to think about this morning. It's a real authority that elders have in the church, that extends as far as Scripture determines. The question, of course, is how far does Scripture determine? That's the $64 million question. So in Roman Catholicism, the Pope speaks infallibly, right? We are not Roman Catholics. I do not speak infallibly unless I'm quoting the Scriptures. And it's the Scriptures that are speaking infallibly, and I'm just quoting them. Okay, but when I get up to preach a sermon, it's not infallible, as it's come straight from God. I'm not a prophet. This is not the mouth of a prophet, right? What I might say might be prophetic if it's according to the Scripture, right? Particularly if I'm preaching from the book of Revelation. But I am not infallible, right? The possibility is I can misspeak and I could say something that is wrong, or I could say something I shouldn't say, or I could fail to say something I should say. So you've got to be very careful here, because, you know, over the years you meet many different people in the Christian church, and some people think that pastors just go into their study and their sermon plops onto their desk like some kind of supernatural experience. Well, anybody who's done any kind of preaching realizes it just ain't that simple. Okay? There are others who view preaching as just an opinion. Right, and of course neither of those are true. If the preaching is biblical, it's according to the word of God, then it is the word of God to us, but it's the word of God that's infallible, not the man nor himself speaking. And we have to be understanding these things. So there is real authority in being a pastor, real authority in being an elder, and that authority does extend as far as Scripture determines, but how far does Scripture determine? Well, we need to think about this. But before we do, let's look again at a couple of other texts. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Here's Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this: "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching." Now what we discover here is this, that it's possible for elders to rule well, and it's possible for elders to rule badly. That's the implication, isn't it? Let the elders who rule well, right, be regarded worthy of double honour. Implication, the elders who don't rule well, well, you need to deal with them. Okay? Now, what does it look like? Well, let's read down, because Paul doesn't just stop here. He says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Here's where we get our biblical support for the idea of having full-time paid elders that the church supports. The labourer deserves his wages. But in verse 19, "Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." And so here we see that clearly Paul's saying, look, the elders will sometimes get things wrong. And the elders, like you, will sin. Some sins are not disqualifying sins from the office of eldership, right? There are other sins that are disqualifying, right? But the reality is that the church has to have a mechanism whereby it deals with elders who are not ruling well, who are not doing a good job in the position that they are in. Okay? And so we have to reckon with this, because this also relates then to the issue of how they exercise their authority. Right? Elders who rule well exercise their authority well. Elders who do not rule well do not exercise their authority well, and it creates all sorts of issues for the church. So the command of the elders and the counsel of the elders is not the same thing, right? And we need to think about this, okay? So I think all of us at different points in our Christian experiences, we've been grown up maybe, and you younger Christians maybe will understand something of the tension of this, is determining the difference between a command and counsel, right? So let's say someone comes to me and they say, "Pastor, I'm wrestling as to whether I should buy this car." And so I say, "Well, thou shalt not buy the car." Oh, on what basis do I actually make that kind of command? We sit down, we evaluate, you know, it's a Mercedes, it's, you know, $75,000, and I get paid $3,000 a month. We go, "Well, there's a problem here, isn't there? How are you going to make the payment on this thing?" Right? So you start getting into the whole issue of counsel, and you start working through the principles of wisdom, and you start bringing to bear the issues of stewardship, you know, and you go to, so there's an element where there's counsel there. There's a lot of that goes on, and you'll give counsel, and of course, at the end of the day, of course, if someone began to live beyond their means, that becomes a moral issue, right? But it may be that the car's $2,000, and it may be that they're resting as to whether they should buy the car at this point, but they've got other things they think and they need to maybe address. You give counsel, right? You're not infallible. You give counsel based on the principles of wisdom, and then you've got to commit them to the Lord. Then you've got to say, you know, it could be this, it could be that. And usually those of you who know me, who've spent any time in my presence and talking about things like this, I might lay out two or three options and say, well, you've got to weigh out this option and that option and this option. Go to the Lord and figure that out. Right? That's counsel. But if you come to me and say, you know, I'm seeing this woman, and my wife doesn't know about it, I'm going to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not advice. That's a command. And if you continue and persist in it, you're going to get disciplined. That's a different level of exercising authority, right? And we have to discern the difference between these things, okay? Because if we don't, then what happens is, on the one hand, the authority can become abusive, where your consciences are bound to all sorts of silly, stupid eldership opinions and preferences. You know, everybody in our church must drive a blue car. That's the law of the elders. That's just ridiculous, right? Everybody must, you know, live this particular way of life with this particular emphasis, and you get this kind of cultic spirit starts to arise, right, where people have got to conform to a particular way. That kind of authority is authoritarian. That becomes abusive, right? Now, some of you have come out of those situations. I know that. Some of us have experienced this kind of oppressive, abusive leadership that is not biblical authority, but it's wicked authoritarianism, right? And yet at the other side of it, some of you have never experienced the responsibility to submit biblically to elders in a biblical Christian way, where the elders do have a real authority in your life and you do have a responsibility to heed what they teach with regards to moral commands and listen to their counsel, though you're not bound, of course, to take their counsel, right? But at least sometimes weigh it up, right? There is wisdom in many counselors. So getting advice, getting counsel from other Christians, it doesn't have to always be the elders. I mean, I'm quite happy when I hear that some of you have gone to some of the older, wiser members of the church and I haven't had to necessarily deal with that, and you've got good counsel and solid counsel. That's the church ministering to the church. But the reality is, right, we've got to work through this, because it's in this realm in particular, right, of eldership that trouble can be a real trouble can happen in the church. Okay? And it's really important that you're as well grounded and well educated in this as the elders are themselves, so that our relationship will be healthy and we'll all know the boundaries and we'll all know the spheres that God has put us in, and we'll all understand that. So, for example, and I used this illustration before, we all know that the police officer and the CHP has the right, if you're driving at 90 mile an hour down the freeway, to get on his bike and come after you and give you a ticket. You all know that's acceptable. But what he's not allowed to do is to follow you home and check what kind of internet connections you have and what kind of... That's going beyond what his delegated authority actually is, right? And so we have to understand the whole issue of jurisdiction, spheres of authority, and how far it goes. And all of us need to understand it for a healthy church life, right? So it mustn't be just a little secret thing that only the elders really understand, and we just roll it out every so often just in order to put some people back in their place or get rid of troublesome people. Or it mustn't be like that. That must not be the spirit of the church. That must not be the mind of the church. That must not be the culture of a church, right? Very important the elders understand it. Very important the sheep understand it, okay? So we need to think about this. Okay, so let's open it up a little bit, right? Let's discuss the difference then between eldership command and eldership counsel. And maybe you have some questions on this. I want us to take some time to walk through it and think about it. I mean, you've all experienced this at certain levels, right? Anybody had bad experiences? Let's start with the bad ones. Okay, Ernesto, I know you have, brother. Chuck. Yep. Rick has. Yep. But you understand the difference between counsel and commando, right? That's something that is relatively clear, right? And that's important. Very important. And that's why, for me, it's always important when you come to talk, you've got to listen as an elder, say, okay, what are you asking me here? Are you looking for advice? Is there a moral issue involved here? My job is not to bind you to my opinion. To bind you to the mind of Christ in the scripture. And it's actually interesting how much liberty God has actually given us. Right? Now I know there are some of you love it if I would just give you a 5-point list of what to do. I know, I've had these conversations, right? Pastor, just tell me what to do. I go, no, I ain't telling you what to do. You're going to have to work it out for yourself. I'll give you my counsel, I'll give you my perspective, but you're going to have to wrestle with this. There's other times I'm going to tell you what to do, because it's a moral issue, And I'm going to show you in Scripture why that's the case. Not, well, I'm just making it up and pulling it out of the sky. Did you see your hand there, Natalie? Go ahead. Well, let me ask you this. You're a mother, okay? Little Silas, handsome as he is, sweet as he is going to get to a point, right, when he's maybe 5, maybe less, and you're going to say to him, Silas, you're going to bed at 8 o'clock. What if he is a really smart 5-year-old guy, right? And he will be, Natalie, because he's your son, right? He says, that's not in the Bible. You're going to say to him, okay, that's fair enough, you can go to bed whenever you want. No, you're not, are you? You're going to still say, yeah, no, that's true, that's not in the Bible. That's true. But what is in the Bible is, you shall obey your mum and your dad, right? And so there are going to be some things that we are going to have to make as laws or rules, right, that are reasonable and are sensible and are within the parameters of wisdom that are for the good of the child, right? So it is the same in the life of the church, Natalie, right? So there are some things in our constitution that arguably could be said are not in the Bible, but we have agreed to meet together on this basis, right? That was what was agreed by the church. So one of the jobs of being an elder, right, is that you uphold the principles of the constitution and the confession of faith that you were ordained, you know, as believing and upholding. There may be some areas where you've had to qualify it and let the congregation know that. But yes, the reality is we do have the authority to do that. But here's the challenge for us, right? Imagine if I said to you, right, next week I want you all to wear yellow hats to church, and if you don't, you're going to get disciplined. You'd think, I'd lock him up, man, he's lost his mind. And that's true, I would have lost my mind, okay? So the issue for us in the realm where the Scripture doesn't command it, right, is in the realm of wisdom, right? And what is appropriate. And here's the real principle, I think we've got to go, what is for the greater good and for the glory of God? Now, of course, that can still be argued, Matley. So, you know, Silas could go, well, 8:30 is just as good as 8 o'clock. And let me assure you, once he becomes a teenager, that argument will become real. I mean, I'm joking with you right now, but I'm telling you, right, you know, you get to the point where it's like, it's true, the Bible doesn't teach this, but what the issue is a deeper moral issue, and that is submitting to authority. That's reasonable authority, not unreasonable authority, you know. Well, you're 17 and you'll go to your bed at 7 o'clock no matter what. I mean, that's abuse by anybody's standards. And so we have to wrestle in that very realm that you're asking about. That's the area we've got to wrestle through. What is reasonable for the greater good of the church, and what is reasonable for the glory of God? Because there are going to be areas like that that we're going to have to work out and wrestle with. So yeah, I do believe, to answer your question, the elders do have the authority to have to bring up rules, make rules that are not in the Bible, but are a larger principle for, you know, let all things be done for edification, let all things be done decently in order, let all things be done unto the glory of God, that fall more under those categories that we need to think through. Now, we may try something, right, and then people tell us, you know, it's not really working, well, you're right, you know, well, let's change that. And elders should be easily entreated when it comes to those kind of things. Is that helpful? Okay, it's a good question, it's an excellent question. Leo. Yes. Are you consistent with sola scriptura? Yeah, we are, because we don't believe in naked scripture. We believe in scripture alone. There's a difference. Naked scripture would be we only can do and think exactly the words of scripture. Right? We don't believe that. That's not what sola scriptura is. Sola scriptura is the principles of the word of God being appropriately applied in various different ways. So perhaps the issue is not, are we sola scriptura, but perhaps the issue is, do we understand the difference between naked scripture and sola scriptura properly understood? So the principles, Leo, of scripture, you know, are exceedingly broad, right? And they cover everything. But in many ways we have summarized statements in the word of God that we then, with wisdom and dependence on the Holy Spirit, and that's the issue, we have to work out. We will make mistakes. We will get things wrong. We're fallen creatures. But you've got to understand the difference between, I think it's nuda scriptura, naked scripture, and sola scriptura, which is scripture alone,
understanding the broad application of the Word of God. So yeah, absolutely. I mean, if that was the case, Nick, think about it, Leo, how could you actually function in your home if you could only ever tell your kids, you can only, this, you know, well, we've got the Ten Commandments here, but bedtime, it's up to you. You know, what you eat, when you eat, it's up to you. You know, you would never be able to apply basic common wisdom principles. Well, yeah, I'm not saying that that rule is scripture. I'm saying that is an application of a scriptural principle. There is a difference. And so imagine that we decided, you know, the elders were really smart, and we said, right, we're going to meet on Sunday mornings at 4 o'clock in the morning. You'd think, these men are nuts. And we would be nuts. And I wouldn't be here anyway. But the reality is, you know, but the point is, there's a principle called the law of nature in scripture. Right? Does not the law of nature teach you? Now, we need to understand how pervasive that is, how widespread, how broad that is. And that is, you know, does not the law of nature tell you that at 4 o'clock in the morning, most of us are going to be sleeping, so don't be an idiot and tell everybody to gather at 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, the law of nature tells you that. So that's what we've got to apply in those contexts, right? So, and this is the difference, I believe, between having a fundamentalist brain and having a reformed brain, right? Fundamentalism is we're totally wooden in our application, we're totally literalistic in our application, and we've got to have a literal text for literally everything we literally do, right? I think a reformed understanding of scripture is deeper, and it's more, there's more liberty, and there's more freedom, and there's a proper understanding of liberty of conscience, which I don't think there is in a fundamentalist perspective very often. And so the way you control the people in fundamentalism is you give them a bunch of rules that they've got to always live by. But in a reformed church, that should not be the case, because we're living in the liberty of Christ. It doesn't mean there is no law, because there is. But we've got to know what that law is and what that law isn't. And that's often what the battle is for us, Leo, that we don't really know. Well, what law are we talking about here? And we have to work that out. There is the law of nature that should teach us certain things, right? I.e. we meet at a reasonable time, 9:30. I mean, most of you are at work at 8 the rest of the week. So 9:30, you get a lion, you know. The law of nature tells us that it's a reasonable time to meet. But it's not, the Bible doesn't say every true church should meet at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. It doesn't say that. God's given us some liberty there because he knows that in other cultures, in other contexts, it may have to be applied differently. And he's the all-wise one. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that we couldn't change it. We could change it. If there's a consensus amongst us that we wanted to change it, we can change it. But there's a proper, appropriate, loving way to go about that change. And so it's not like, right, they meet at 9:30, but I'm going to turn up at 10, and then somebody else goes, well, I'm turning up at 10:20, well, I'm turning up at 10:40, and we've got all these Day of the Judges, you know, everybody does what is right. And see, that's a moral problem that we've got to work out, that there's a lack of true biblical understanding of authority, submission, community, love. There's a whole stack of principles in there that are being violated biblically. So we've got to wrestle with this, Leo, but it's good that you're asking these questions, because this is what the class is for, that we wrestle this out and understand what are the parameters here. My job is not to bind you to my view or opinion. It's to have you walk with Jesus Christ and figure it out. And there's going to be things that you're not going to agree with me on, and I'm not going to agree with you, and that's okay. You know, that's I don't have any anticipation that's going to be the case. Now, the core things of what it means to be a Christian, how you're made right with God, I mean, those things are non-negotiable. But whether you want to wear a waistcoat or grow a beard, you know, because we see on the internet, you know, that real men have beards, you know, which is always funny to me. But, you know, that's fun. You know, I enjoy that. You know, I used to be young and had a beard, you know, but then my wife told me she wasn't too keen on beards, so I didn't have one, you know. So it's just the way it is. You know, we've got to work these things out together. And this is part of the dynamic of applying the gospel in our lives, to realize that in the midst of our diversity, we're working out our unity. And what are the really big things? What really are the big issues that matter? And what are the areas where God has said, hey, it's okay to wear a waistcoat and a tie. It's okay to wear a t-shirt. It's okay to be coming to church with slacks. It's okay, you know, if you want to drive a blue car or come to church on a bike or, you know, there's a lot of stuff that we've got liberty in that we ought not to be fighting about. You know, and that's the challenge for us, because bottom line is, when we're young in the faith, we want to die on a lot of hills. As you get older, you're sure glad you never died on those hills, because you realise it probably would have been a futile death. There are some hills worth dying on, but you need to have the wisdom to know which ones they are. That's the real issue for us in that. Ernesto. That's a fair point, Ernesto. That's totally fair. I totally agree with that, brother. Amen. Absolutely. That's what we've got to wrestle through. You know, that's why we also must recognise that people want to move from one church to the next. It shouldn't be, oh, I'm leaving our church because we're the only true church in the universe. And which tends to be an attitude at times. And realise, you know, maybe you would be better suited over there, and maybe you would be more able to function over there, and that may be what you need to do, and we've got to have liberty of conscience. See, being part of the church universal is non-negotiable, because that's what the Holy Spirit brings us into. Choosing which manifestation of the church universal that we want to belong to, that's an area of liberty of conscience that we have to wrestle through. And it will be determined by your theology. Well, it should be primarily determined by your theology. It's not always, because unfortunately, I'm being honest with you here on this one, I don't think you should choose a church out of convenience. But I'm not saying that convenience is not a factor for us that we have to weigh out. You should be choosing a place that's particularly going to be preaching the truth and edifying your soul. Now, I don't believe we're the only place that does it, by the way, so I want to make that clear. But there is a danger, a spiritual danger. I'm going to be dealing with this a little bit in my sermon this morning. Not a lot, but it will be in one of my applications. That we're in a generation where it's all about our convenience. It's not about His glory. And it's not about what costs us, it's about what doesn't cost us. And I think that's the danger, I think, living in America. The church's problem in America is not persecution at this point, it's seduction. The church's problem in America is that we're seduced into easy-ozy materialism and easy-ozy convenience and luxury. That's our problem. You know, we like to think it's going to be persecution, but I'm convinced if persecution came, the churches would be empty. I'm absolutely convinced that. So the challenge for us all in our hearts at that level. Now, that's not to say we ought to consider that, but you're right in the point you were making. If a church at the end of the day just doesn't work, then just be honest about that. Just be honest and talk to the men that are in leadership and get help and get counsel. There may be something, you know, and people know this because when I came here 10 years ago, Ernesto, there were people travelling from like 70 and 80 miles away. And I'm like, man, how do they do this? I mean, and eventually we worked with a number of people and we got them into places closer to home. And they're doing well spiritually. They're doing well. They're thriving. And they're still our friends and we rejoice in that. But hey, let's come on. I mean, 70 miles to church. You can only really participate on a Sunday. That's really it at the end of the day. And that's the challenge for us. And we've all got to weigh that up, you know. Is 50 miles acceptable? Is 30 miles acceptable? Is 20 miles acceptable? Now, if you've got a young family, right, I think, you know, 30 miles is probably, you know, going to be a challenge. 40 miles is going to be even more challenging. 50 miles, I mean, I don't know how you're going to handle that, you know, to be quite honest. So we've got to weigh that kind of stuff up when we're picking a church. But at the same time, you don't want to go to a liberal church where your soul dies simply because you don't want to drive an extra 10 miles. So you've got to wrestle with that stuff. And there's no doubt that's the case. But there's all these principles to balance. We shouldn't bind people's consciences, however. You know, you must do it this way. That's why we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in liberty of conscience. We believe in an individual's responsibility to work that out, the head of the home, you know, along with his wife. And you've got to figure all of that out. And then we should have a spirit that says if people want to move on, we help them as long as they do it in an orderly, loving way. It's always a bittersweet experience. We're going to experience it probably not too long with Jeremy to have to say goodbye. But sometimes it's the best, and it's appropriate, and it's okay. And we should always do our best to make sure the door is always open for people to come back. You know, we had our anniversary for our church not too long ago, the 25th, I remember. And I remember Matt Thornton standing up here. You know, Matt had served this church for years, lived in Auburn and got plugged in up there. But he was able to come back here and speak, and it was great. He was in the church not too long ago. And that's the way it should be if we're doing it appropriately. Right? You don't want to be acrimonious in your departures if you're departing. Oh yeah, absolutely. If I start doing that, get me certified. Oh, absolutely, Ernesto. Yeah, absolutely. And that's why it's also important when people want to join a church, don't just join it quickly. You know, because you don't know what you're getting into. I mean, I know a church not too far from here that we've had a real interaction with that I do not believe is safe. And they have a letter from our eldership telling them that. And we've had several cases over the years where I am absolutely appalled at this authoritarian abuses that are going on in that church. And I'm quite open about it now. I can't be silent about it anymore because I think I'd be sinning. It's dangerous. And they're reformed. They're reformed. So be careful. You know, I'm not in the business of attacking Pentecostals or, you know, others that are different. I mean, at the end of the day, I'm concerned when I see authoritarianism amongst reformed churches. I'm concerned, and we've not been good at it in some quarters. You know that from your own experience. So you know we've just got to be honest. Just be honest. You know that's the challenge for us. Ryan and then Ernie. That's true.
A movement, and usually, you know, there's someone you love, someone you care about that gets there. How do we wager as a non-authoritarian and allows that?
Well, let me use the illustration of being a father and a mother again, right? Because I think it's a good analogy, right? Were your parents never authoritarian? Were there times where you didn't agree with the wisdom that they had?
I didn't agree.
Yeah, you grown up. And like, all of us have grown up in our homes, right? So the reality is, there were times your parents said, Ryan, you're not doing that. And you thought, I want to do that. Right? Now, the question at that point is, were they wise in how they exercised their authority? The answer to that could be yes and it could be no. Right? Ultimately, right, you've got to wrestle that through, Ryan, but let's put it this way. If the track record is they're not authoritarian by character, right, or by nature, so they've got a track record of X years of being my parents, right, it doesn't mean they can't at times get it wrong, right? That's very different from authoritarian leadership. So, you know, I'm not setting myself up here for a situation where if we make a decision and a few of you don't like it, we suddenly get slapped with a tag, well, you're authoritarian. Of course, I'll just smile and say that's not true. But the reality is, that can happen with children because they don't like what their parents are doing because they want what they want. On the other side, the parents could be being authoritarian. It goes both ways, right? So the challenge for us in that situation, Ryan, is we just have to work through it and we have to wrestle with it. And there are going to be times that we as elders will make decisions that not everybody in the church agrees with. That's okay. You can't please all the people all the time. And I'm not trying. Right? So the ones that disagree, they might be right. Right? But they might just be wrong. And you just have to smile and wave and move on. And that would be different, however, Ryan, if we were starting to make rules, like Ernesto said, we start bringing in stupid and weird stuff, and you're like going, man, they're binding our conscience over here that we've got to have this going on, and then they're doing this, and then suddenly a track record, to your point, begins to develop, right? And we get people hemorrhaging from our church and running off to other churches saying, man, we're not, you know, the elders are domineering and they don't let you do this and they want to know this and they want to... Then there would be a case to be answered,
right? So we're never going to get away from the fact it is possible at times that your elders could fall into domineering, right? That's why Peter warns us not to do it, because he knows it's always a danger. And we can be guilty of that. But that's different from having authoritarian elders, right? You see the difference? So our parents can fall into authoritarianism with us, but they're not authoritarian parents, right? That can happen too. So we don't just slap the label they're authoritarian because they got a few decisions wrong or they made some things over the years. I mean, all of us who have been parents, you know, at times I could be justly accused by my kids of being authoritarian at times, and I have been. But at the end of the day, I could also say they're a bunch of rebels. And that's also true. You know, so the reality is we've got to wrestle. But I would not say my children are rebellious, though at times they can be rebellious. They're not characterised by that. We just had this discussion this week, actually. It's fresh off the press. So the reality is we've got to be careful. And so here's the point. With what spirit you judge, you will be judged. Right? So, I mean, we work pretty hard here not to be called authoritarian, right? And not to be authoritarian. But that doesn't mean we couldn't be. And it doesn't mean at times we haven't been. But to be justly accused of it and convicted of it, I don't think that can actually be labelled, can be charged against us. But the point is, it's right that you should be careful to be worried about that, right? Not worried about it, but be observing that reality, right? But on the other side, there's another element where it's just, well, I'm the guy, I'm the authoritarian policeman. And every decision the elders make, I just basically scrutinise it and analyse it and determine whether it's really fallen into the category of authoritarianism. Because I know better than the elders, and I'm much wiser than the elders. Nobody's recognised it yet, but that's basically where I'm at. That goes on among sheep. That goes on among sheep. So, you know, as you know, brother, it's a two-way street. We've got to always be walking in the Spirit. We've got to always be communicating. We've got to always be loving one another. Asking for forgiveness, seeking forgiveness. What does that sound like? Believing the gospel and applying it in our lives. That's the challenge for us, right? So there's no doubt that we've got to watch out for that stuff. I totally agree with you. And I am particularly concerned. I mean, if I'm going to err, and I think, you know, Ernie can testify to this, and Jeremy, who've worked with me, I'm going to err on the side of mercy if I can. Err on the side of leniency if I can. Doesn't mean I might have had to bounce off the walls in an elders meeting before I come to that point, but that's the reality. Ernie, go ahead. Right. Punishment, even. Right, that's right. Great point, Ern. Right. Oh, excellent point, Ern. The reality is that domineering issue, I think, is in that realm of where the minute someone sins, you jump on them and you hang them out to dry. I mean, I can assure you folks, and those of you who have been here long enough know this, the last thing we want to do is have a church meeting to bring a discipline charge. That's the last. We will work hard behind the scenes. And it is exhausting, by the way. I mean, I'd rather prepare five sermons than prepare one discipline case. Because you've got to bear in mind that we've got to come before you to carry your conscience that what we're doing is actually spiritual and right. That takes a lot of preparation and a lot of meetings and a lot of fact-finding and a lot of weighing out. And to Ernie's point, you know, if we are unmerciful men, and it's all about justice, you know, the law, you broke the law. And this is, we've seen this. I mean, Chuck was at a meeting with me many years ago, Chuck, when you were on the eldership, and we went to that particular church, and you saw this, where they just, this young guy that we were trying to help, and he had sinned, he'd made some mistakes, but they weren't capital offences, you know. I mean, it was like he'd maybe stole an apple, but they wanted to hang him for murder. You know, that is just authoritarian abuse. And we have to be merciful, right? Patient, merciful. The fruit of the Spirit should dominate how we deal with one another in these things. And sometimes we'll get it wrong, and sometimes we'll press too hard. But at the end of the day, I want our spirit to be one in which we're actually being merciful and gracious. At the same time, there does come a line, when it's crossed, that has to be dealt with. And that is not easy. That's a challenge. Jared and then Joe.
My thought is, trust that you're interpreting that act properly. So,
good question.
If your elder's being authoritative, do you go directly to your elder who committed that? Or do you talk to other sheep? Do both?
It's a great question, Jared. Great question. Well, it all depends, doesn't it? Because here's the reality. If you're persuaded he's guilty before you find out if he is guilty, you've got a problem right there. Right? Because what you're really saying is he going to see it my way? And if he doesn't, then I'm just going to confirm he's authoritarian. Right? So you've got to determine, first of all, are you seeing it accurately and are you open to the fact you might not be? Right, of course it is. And so I would say follow the biblical principles. What are the biblical principles? If your brother is, if you believe you'd be offended or sinned against, what do? You go to him privately. That's what the scripture tells you to do. Then if you're not satisfied, take with yourself two or three witnesses. Isn't it interesting? Do not receive an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. What do you think Paul got that? Might be the teaching of Jesus, right? That you have to then go, right, and address the issue at that point. And if you do, and it gets resolved, then it's resolved. So I would say it should always be that you follow the biblical principles. Don't lean on your own wisdom. Don't think, there might be something that's not revealed that I should do, and I've got a better idea. No, just follow the Bible. Just follow the biblical principles. So don't go talking to 10 people, right, and trying to evaluate, could I be seeing this? Just go and say, look, you know, I kind of came across this way, I kind of struck me this way, I was struggling. If you've got a genuine pastor, right, even if he doesn't necessarily think you're seeing it altogether accurate, he's going to be winsome, he's going to be willing to defer, he's going to be willing to ask for forgiveness if he came across a particular... Because here's the point, you definitely don't want to come across authoritarian even, you know, in a perception. So if there's a sensitive soul, because, you know, again, you know, I was chatting to a few of the guys about this week, there are sensitive souls that you have to learn who they are. There are others that you can just go toe to toe with and you walk away and nobody cares. You know, and everybody's fine emotionally. But there are sensitive souls. And sometimes, you know, you don't understand who the sensitive souls are. And I think for me as a Scotsman, particularly coming into California, it's been a... My learning curve has not been just like this, it's been like that. It just has, because I'm wired a particular way, and I've had to learn that. I think my wife thinks I'm more sensitive now and softer and nicer, and she likes, but the reality is, you know, she's an Irish girl and we go toe to toe. People could look at me and Eileen having a go at something and think, ah, they hate each other. We're just like, no, that's just the normal way we address issues, and it's very sensitive and very loving, culturally speaking, right? But you think, you would probably be horrified. You'd probably think we were murdering each other. There's no blows, there's no physical. But we just, you know, we don't always say please and thank you. You know, some people think that's terrible. You should always say please. We just don't. It's just not part of our culture. We don't think, oh, please, oh, thank you, oh, that. That's just not who we are. Now, when we're around other people who might need to have that injected, please, thank you, no problem, cool, great. We're culturally sensitive. That's just the dynamics, Jared. So we've got to work all of that out. We've just got to work it all out. And honest, genuine communication is important. You know, Jesus is a lion and a lamb. So I often think that Californians need to toughen up a bit. And Scotsmen need to be softer. I accept that. It's a two-way street. And that's just a challenge for us. We've got to work that out. I don't know what the Russians are like. They have to tell me. I think they're like Scotsmen. That's why I like them. No. Why? I'm never authoritarian.
What I'm talking about is what you just described, where some are more sensitive than perhaps you are. And, you need to come to you.
Well, it all depends, because you could, but, yeah. That's true, but you could also apply another principle called love covers a multitude of sins. Right? So you don't always have to come with your thumb in your mouth all the time to complain about every little thing that offended you. Right? That's called growing up. That is called maturing. That's not a Scottish principle. That's a biblical principle. Right? So the challenge for us is sometimes that's what some people need to hear. Look, you need to learn
not to be so sensitive. It's not all about you, right? And you need to give room to others, and love needs to cover a multitude of sins. So you've got to weigh that up. Sometimes if you can't get rid of it, you know, the peacemaker stuff, which is excellent, yeah, get it sorted out. But there are other things. Just take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I know the track record, I know this brother, I know he's... People are insensitive to me, Jared, right? So it's not, you know, so I'm like, did I go to him? I say, nah, he was just under pressure, or he wasn't thinking, or that's fine, no problem. And I really let it go. It's gone. Other times I say, nah, I need to talk about this. I need to just, it's under my saddle. Usually Elaine's pretty good at that. She'll say, you need to go and talk about, you need to sort that out because you're taking it on me. And so that's a challenge for us. So we've got to work that out, Jared. I mean, it's the church is an entity that's growing all the time, and new people come in and they got to get in and we got to grow, and this is the reality. And we'll never be perfect. And we will sin against each other. I mean, I know that I will. That's going to happen. But then we apply the gospel. And sometimes, love covers a multitude of sins. Other times, you've got to go to your brother and you've got to address it. And wisdom is knowing which is which. That's the real challenge for us. And that's just the reality. So for me, you know, yeah, I'm always going to need more time, and I've never got enough time. That's just life. But I can honestly say I don't normally go to bed at night worrying whether somebody's come to me or not, because my attitude is, Lord, I'm walking with a good conscience, and if they have an issue, then it's up to them, it's not up to me. And if I don't, here's what I've never been able to address as a pastor: I cannot deal with what I don't know. I've never found the way to do that, because it's not possible. So if there's someone has a problem and they never tell me they have a problem, and I'm not aware that they have a problem, how do you deal with that? You just can't. It's not possible you can deal with that. You can only deal with it when it comes on the table in some fashion. And you just have to, you have to roll with that stuff. And one of the best things to read on that is Spurgeon's lectures to his students, Blind Eye and Deaf Ear. Brilliant lecture. If you've never read it, it is classic biblical wisdom from the governor, CHS. So go ahead, Joe, and then Vitaly. Less experienced men, different personalities, Joe. Absolutely.
The one that has authority, you know, the one that's the strongest, you know, tend to, you know, have things go in a certain way as opposed to, you know.
That can happen. Business. Yep. So, definitely. But the reality in that situation, Joe, is this, right? There are some people in the membership of the church are always suspicious. That's just the way they're wired. Right? They're paranoid people a lot of the time. They're suspicious. Everything that's going on has to be scrutinized. It might be that they're not. I live with that reality as a pastor. I've grown past worrying about that, right? I'll only deal with what people say to me and bring to me. If they don't bring it to me, I just say, hey, that's okay. You know, you don't have to agree with what's going on. But the challenge can be that you're going to have people who will always be like the elders' policeman. You get people like that, right? So what do you do with those people? You love them. You bear with them. At times you correct them. At times they're right. And you receive what they say. And so it's all of the above. It's a bit like what, you know, I said to Ryan. That's just the nature of the beast. But the reality is the eldership is going to be comprised of the men it's going to be comprised of. And there are going to be dynamics within an eldership of any, you know, makeup, right? And you're always going to get stronger men and weaker men, or more forceful men and less forceful men, or, you know, that's always going to be the dynamic. The challenge is that we don't allow the devil, right, to start to cause us to be suspicious in an inordinate way, so we actually end up lacking love, right? Love thinks, well, so we don't know what's going on, but it must be bad. Well, that's not love. That's not love. That's actually hate. So now the problem isn't whether the elders are doing the right thing or the wrong thing. The problem is in the heart of the individual who's now basically behaving carnally. And that's the challenge that we have to address. And sometimes as elders, you just have to roll with that. You can't get to all that you're saying, Jared. You can't get to all those suspicions and problems. But all you can hope is that people will look at your track record, that people who spend time with you do know you. They do know you've got warts. But they do know that you're sincere and you're genuine, and they do know that you're basically trying to lead the church in a biblical manner. And hopefully, as the eldership grows and develops, the dynamics of the other men are not so weak that they're not checks and balances. And I think that that's a challenge as well, because the men who come into eldership do have to have a measure of robustness and an ability to correct and speak into the lives of the stronger men. And we should encourage that as well, Joe. But it also, I think, behooves the men who have got stronger characters to humble themselves and to defer and to be willing to, you know, put themselves out and be willing to defer to their men and be willing. And men who work closely with men should know, do these guys defer? Do they listen? And that should be something that's communicated to the, especially the more suspicious members of the church, who sometimes struggle with that kind of stuff. But it is a challenge. It's a very good observation. It's a very fair point. Let me say this as we close here, because I don't want to labour this. We've been up for a while. Authoritarian eldership, right, is treating council like command and imposing it as such, right? And I think, to Ernie's point, which was a good observation, is the issue of just jumping on everything that people do wrong and making it hard for people. Then, at the same time, elders must not be liberal. Moral cowardness resulting in failure to command the church in areas that need to be commanded. We're not time to get into this, but you can look at this. On the other side, the church mustn't be rebellious. The sin of Korah is notoriously recorded in Scripture as a terrible indictment on rebellion against God-ordained leadership, unwillingness to follow God-ordained leadership, carnal distrust, pride and self-interest, which kind of flows into the kind of spirit that can arise from what you were mentioning, Joe. And then the issue of passive, right? The church mustn't be passive. If its elders are sinning, it has a responsibility to stand up and deal with it. You know? Now, sinning is not the same as the elders didn't agree with me. You know, just because the elders didn't agree with it doesn't mean the elders sinned. That can all sometimes fall into an issue of opinion. But the church should be alert and aware. That's why members should play their part. Elders can either rule well or badly, and churches can either follow well or badly. It's a two-way street. And that's the challenge for us. Where spiritual unity and peace is being sustained in an atmosphere of love and humility, the elders are ruling well and the church is following well. And that's what we should always be aiming at, brothers and sisters, even after a robust discussion, a robust debate, right? And we've had a couple in our church over the years I've been here that we're still together, committed, and we're able to have room for differences of opinion and differences of perspective, and that we're not splitting into the first church of my opinion. Each local eldership is responsible to determine how best to divide up its labours in the church. The division of labour in the eldership depends on the level of experience, the level of gift, and the vocational, non-vocational elements. The priority of the eldership must always be the ministry of the word, public and private, and the spiritual care of the flock. Where a church is well fed by the word, all sorts of evils will be prevented. Where a church is shepherded faithfully, all sorts of evils will be prevented. And where a church follows faithful shepherds, it will be safe. That's the challenge for us. So we've got to work together on this. You know, and this is why I'm not a cleric. You know, it's not like we're the clerics and you're the laity. We're a family. The elders are like fathers and they're mothers to the flock. They are overseers. They have real authority, but they've got to exercise it with love and wisdom and care. And the members have real responsibility to submit to their elders biblically, but also to be able to correct their elders and approach their elders when it's necessary. And that's a completely necessary issue. And I think if we pursue this, the Lord will continue to be with us and bless us, and we have nothing to fear. And you need to pray that your pastors continually are humble men, loving men, merciful men, righteous men, just as I pray for the church to be the very same in the other direction. And that's what we've got to pursue. So we'll come back to this in 2 weeks' time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. We thank you that you do raise up men to lead the church. We thank you, Father, that it is your will that there would be elders in churches to shepherd the flock. We pray, Father, that you would help us in this place to understand more and more what the Word of God teaches, to deal ruthlessly with our own sins, and to be merciful with one another's sins. And that, Father, we would show love, forbearance, patience, mercy. And that, Father, together we would grow up in ways that bring glory and honour to Christ. And that you would use us as your people in this city for your glory. and for the spread of your gospel. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.